like you to turn this morning to Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll be in verses 31 through 34 today. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one of these black Bibles that are on the ends of the pews, and we'll be on page 660 in those Bibles. And also, if you don't have a Bible at all of your own, then you're welcome to take that Bible. It's our gift to you because we want you to have one. Let me go ahead and read this. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. We are in a phase in the life of our church where we have been thinking and talking a lot about church membership and what it means to be a part of the body. Last week we had our roll call Sunday where we had so many members to be here together to celebrate what it means to be the people of God together. And we talked last week about what it means to be a member of the body as it's put in 1 Corinthians. And that God has chosen and arranged the members of the body according to His gracious will and to the praise of His glory. He has put us together. We talked the week before that about how God has called us to treasure the church, to view the church as God's temple, the dwelling place of God. He says, you, plural, are God's temple together. And He calls us to pour into the church not with wood, hay, and stubble, the leftovers of our lives, but with gold, silver, and precious jewels. And this morning, we're going to begin talking about some of the commitments that we make to the Lord and to each other when we come together as a church, when we are church members. One of the things that we gave out to everybody last week in that gift bag that you got was this, the church membership covenant. What I want to do is I want to read from it. But before I do that, I want to mention what the word membership probably entails to most people just in the world around us, and maybe even this is something of the way that you think of the word member. Is kind of like a member of a club. I remember when I was in college, I started out my freshman year in college thinking that what I really wanted to do with my life was to be an engineer and design cars. And so immediately when I got to school, I started looking around, well, how can I start pursuing this track? There was a group there called the Society of Automotive Engineers, and I signed up for this group, and I thought it was so cool. They were building a race car, and they were actually going to build this car, go out there, race it against other cars built by other colleges, and I thought, well, this is the greatest thing ever, so I will join this club. And that's what I did, and I went for about 2 weeks, I think. And then all of a sudden I realized that I had to study in order to make it through college and that I had other obligations and I had to prioritize and I decided that it was more important to be involved with Christian ministries than with that club. And ultimately I just kind of walked away from it. But yet on paper, I was still a member of that club. And I was getting emails from them. I was considered to be part of their list. Well, that's kind of the way that we tend to think of the word member, because that's the way it's been used so much, just to talk about enrolling in a club, having your name on a list. I remember one club at school, I put my name on their email list, and they considered me to be a member, although that was the first time I had ever met anybody there. I remember another organization that I sent in $35 to them once a year, and they listed me in their directory as a member, even though I had never been to any meeting. I'm no longer a member of that organization. But that's what we tend to think of. is kind of a symbolic affiliation of saying, I am a member of that thing, that organization, and therefore they are on my side. I approve of what they're doing. I have a card that I carry. Well, membership in Scripture, as we talked about last week, is so much more meaningful than that. It's about being a part of a body, where if a body part is ripped off, that's a problem. It's not a symbolic affiliation from afar, but it is a meaningful, active commitment. And we have, as a church, talked about that for the entire existence of our church, ever since October 22nd, 1850, the day that our church began. There was a membership covenant. We have adjusted it since then. The one that we have now has been in place for about 50 years. And what we're going to do for these next four weeks is we're going to look at some passages of Scripture that relate to that membership covenant, that relate to this agreement that we have together as church members to be the body of Christ. And what I'd like to do for you right now is simply read the covenant out loud. It says this, "Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, in this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ." That's the section that that has driven us to Jeremiah chapter 31. Let me read the rest of the covenant. "We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain, as far as possible, family and secret devotion, to teach our children the Christian truth, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, exemplary in our deportment, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling, and courtesy and speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior, which is in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, to secure it without delay. Moreover, we engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of the covenant and principles of God's word." So there it is. We have read it aloud. You hear it. That's what we've agreed to. If you want to know more about it, what it means, why we have a covenant, I encourage you to look at this little booklet. You can get one from me if you don't have one already. But the first thing in there that it talks about in that first part where we say we're agreeing to be a church together is something that is drawn out of this passage and other passages like it in Scripture, which is to say that first and foremost, we are a people who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We have been led by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We are entering into an agreement with one another as a church because that is our primary bond. Now, a technical term for this that I'm going to use just because I want to is called regenerate church membership. That we believe that the church is made up of people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, of people who, by God's Spirit, have been born again to a new life in Christ, that is our most fundamental bond as a church. That is our primary fellowship. That even before we get together and have coffee and call it a fellowship, that we know Christ together, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we share in a common Savior. And I want you to see here in Jeremiah that promise that has come to us and where God tells us that this is what would happen. This is a time back in the life of Old Testament Israel where they had been put into exile. See, God had dealt in very great, mighty ways with His people for a long time. He brought them out of Egypt. He led them through the desert for 40 years because of their disobedience. But then he brought them into the promised land. And along the course of that time in the desert, he had given them his law. He had given them a covenant that was an agreement of what it would be for God as a holy God to dwell among people who in themselves are not holy, and how that would work. And yet the people, just as God predicted, even as he was giving them that covenant, did not obey it. They broke it. And they broke it again, and they broke it again, and God kept being patient and merciful until finally he said no more, and he allowed them to be dragged off as slaves in a foreign land again. And that's where we pick up here, is that Jeremiah has been the prophet that nobody liked, because he said that that's what would happen. When other prophets were willing to come along and to say what the people wanted to hear, and get great applause for saying, no, God will never ever do that to you, Jeremiah spoke the actual word of God and the truth, and was reviled. But at this point, everyone has seen, wait a second, Jeremiah really was speaking the word of God. He was right. And there is slavery. And that's what they're experiencing. But God is giving a promise that he will do something so much bigger and better. So that's where we pick up. Verse 31. I want you to see this first of all. If you're following along on the back of your bulletin, there is the prophecy of a new covenant. Here's what it says in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, this is speaking to a people who are the people of Judah. The house of Israel is scattered way out, and God is saying, for one thing, I'm going to bring my people together. But he's also saying, I have something on the horizon. I am not done dealing with you. Where you are right now in this slavery is not the end of things. He says, I have a new covenant. Now, God made covenants with his people throughout the ages. It started in the Garden of Eden with Adam. The word covenant isn't there, but I'm of the opinion that it's a covenant. What a covenant is, it's an agreement between two parties. It's like a contract. And God made this agreement with Adam and Eve and said, you will go and you will multiply, you will fill the earth, you will exercise dominion over the whole earth, but there's just one thing that you can't do, and that's eat from that one tree in the Garden of Eden out of the middle of all of those trees with all of that fruit. And if you eat from that tree, you will die. Well, Adam and Eve broke the covenant. They broke the agreement by believing what Satan said. Satan came in the form of a snake and said, you shouldn't really believe God. You will not truly die. They believed in the lie instead of believing the truth of God. And so by a lack of faith, they sinned, they broke the covenant, and they fell. And ever since then, every single one of us, descendants of Adam, have been guilty. We have a sinful nature where we want to sin, and God has declared us as descendants of Adam to be guilty of his sin. You may not like that. It may not seem fair. We can get into that another time, but that is the truth that's declared. That we are guilty before God, and we choose sin. But God has decided to be a loving God anyway, and so he continued to deal with human beings, and not just abandon them and let them be destroyed. And so the next covenant that was made was with a man named Noah. And it was something like a reestablishment where the entire world was wiped out except for Noah and his family. And God came after that and made a covenant where he again told them, go and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and exercise dominion. And was telling them, glorify God in this place, in this world. And yet, guess what? They broke the covenant again. Even Noah, who was declared to be righteous, did what usually doesn't make it into the children's stories about Noah after they were on the mountain and committed grievous sin. So that covenant was broken. Then God made a covenant with Abraham. And God pulled Abraham, as we learn in the New Testament, pulled him out of idolatry and sought him out and spoke to him, revealed himself to him, and told him, I will make of you a great nation. And it said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was saved by faith, and God made a covenant with Abraham, and it said a lot of things. It said that the sign of the covenant would be circumcision, that it would be his descendants, that God would use and choose to be his people. And he said, through your seed will I bless all of the families of the earth. So that covenant was in place, this covenant with Abraham. And now God had made another covenant, where the people had ended up in slavery. God had made a great nation out of Abraham, and yet they were in slavery, and he brought them out, and he made them this covenant and said, I will be your God, you will be my people, I will dwell among you, and you shall be holy as I am holy. That's what the Mosaic Law is about. God is holy, and his people should seek that holiness. So that's what it's about. But now, God has given even another covenant, one before this, with David. So King David rose up many centuries later, and God said to David, I am going to set you on this throne, and there will always be one of your descendants sitting on the throne forever and ever. He made this agreement with David. And yet, at this point, here we are with Jeremiah and all the people in slavery, and who is on the throne? They're in Babylon. They have pagan leaders over them, who, by God's grace, have not killed them yet. And yet there they are. And it seems like those promises are gone. They've rebelled, they've broken them, but there they are. But God says, here's the promise, I'm giving a new covenant. Here's what Jesus said about it in Luke 22. He said, and likewise the cup. This was as he was serving the Last Supper. He gave them the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. See, we on this side of Christ, we are able to look back at what Jesus said and what the New Testament, which by the way, New Testament means new covenant. So I can't cover everything about it in one sermon because it's the entire New Testament. But God has in Jesus Christ and in his blood that was poured out on the cross has given us this new covenant. Now that is good. We have failed. God is good. God continues to love people and to pour himself out, and the way he's done it is through Jesus Christ. When human beings have failed, that's the next thing. This is the problem with the old covenant, verse 32. He says, it's not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Here's the analogy that God is bringing up. He's saying, I decided to take these people and to marry this people. He says, I was their husband. And we had a covenant. It was like a marriage, he said. And yet, they broke it. Here's the question. If somebody breaks a marriage vow, is marriage the problem? Absolutely not. It's the breaking of that agreement that's the problem. And that's what we see is the problem here. We might think to ourselves, well, God had to have a new covenant because the old one was bad. What God did in the Ten Commandments and all that stuff, that just wasn't very good, and that's why God had to replace it. That's not what's going on. What was broken there was not God's word. It was not God's commandment. What was broken was human beings. It says that they broke it. Here is the way that it's put in Joshua 24, verses 19 through 22. This is, as the people are going into the promised land, it says, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve God. Wow. What a blow to the ego. You are not able to serve God, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve them. And they said, we are witnesses. Here's the problem. We think to ourselves, yes, I really am a good person. Yeah, I know I've messed up, but I'm going to get it right now. I'm a good person. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to do better. I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to stop looking at that stuff on the computer that I looked at. I'm going to do all this stuff and I'm going to get it right. And God looks at us and says, you are not able to serve the Lord. In our human selves, in our fleshly selves, we cannot keep God's law. That's the problem with the law. It's not God, it's us. We are lawbreakers. Here's what Romans chapter 7 says about it. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So that's the thing. God's law is good. We are evil. That's the problem. But God has promised to do something new and to do something better. Here it is. Point number three, if you're following along. In verse 33, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now there's some promises right there. I want you to see at the very beginning of verse 33, this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Here is what God has promised. He said, there was once a time when people fought, and this time continues in many places outside of the genuine church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where people thought, well, I can just look at the list of rules, and I got it in my head, okay, I'm good to go. I'm going to obey the rules. Doesn't work. So what God said that He will do is instead of posting a list of rules, that He will write the law on our hearts. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 2. It says, this is the word that came from God to those who thought, well, I am a Jewish person. I was given the law. I'm going to obey the law. I'll be okay with God. It says this, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. What God does in this new covenant is He intervenes. He comes in. He takes hold of stone-cold hearts. And He wakes them up. And He makes them new. The way that this is put in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel is predicting exactly the same thing, is he says, I will take away your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. He says that He would make us born again. And that He would give us the Holy Spirit. He says, my Spirit will dwell within you. That's the difference. Some people would read this and they would say, well, it's not the letter, it's the Spirit. That means we can throw away our Bible. If we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, if we trust in Jesus and have new hearts, then we don't need to listen to this Bible stuff. We've got it all in here. That's not what it's saying. We know that's not what it's saying because that's not what God told us. Jesus actually said that I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he says that not one jot, not one tittle will pass away. He's saying the tiniest little pieces of the tiniest little letters in the law are there exactly as God wanted them, and they will not pass away. But Jesus came to fulfill it. And Jesus came to do something with it that we could never do by looking at it on paper. He came to write it on our hearts. So that Paul can come along and he can say all Scripture, this is the same guy who just wrote here, it's not by the letter but by the Spirit, that he can say all Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Every bit of it. But here's the thing, if your heart is not new in Jesus Christ, you can look at the Bible all you want. And think of it as a list of rules all you want, and try to make your life line up with it all you want, but it will be nothing to you except for death until the Lord intervenes in your life. And you believe, and you were born again, and indwelt with the Holy Spirit, who writes that law on your heart. God has not abandoned us to our free will. Praise God. That's what we get in ourselves, in our old sinful nature. We freely act it. Look at the Word and the will of God, and we break it. Freely. God is good to come and do something about that. Here's the new covenant. He says that's the first thing. People with God's law in their hearts. Secondly, a new people of God. Verse 33 says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now that's something that God hadn't said since he gave that covenant back with Moses. He said, yes, I brought you out of Egypt. I'm going to live here in this tent right in the middle of you. And if I'm going to be here, then you must be holy as I am holy, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And now God is saying, here's a new covenant, and you will be my God, or you will be my people, and I will be your God. This is a reestablishment. This is a new people of God. Let me read you this. It says, I got it. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 12. Excuse me, this is around Jesus talking, but this is a prediction that was sort of accidentally made, a prophecy that was made by the high priest. It says, I'm not going to get it. That's okay. Let me try another one. Here's what we have in Galatians chapter 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. There's a reconstituting of the people of God in Jesus Christ when he brings the new covenant. That it goes from being an ethnic people to a people who have the faith of Father Abraham. There are many within that ethnic people who have the faith of Abraham and who are part of the people of God. And many who have been, according to Romans 11, tragically cut off because of their lack of faith, and yet also according to Romans 11, those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of every promise and every covenant, we are grafted in. We are made God's people together. He has made us his people of God by faith, and he will be our God, and we will be his people. Now back to Jeremiah chapter 31. The third thing. We will be in the new covenant of people who all know God. Look at verse 34. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Now, what this is not talking about, this is not saying that it's not predicting a time when every human being in the world knows Christ. It's predicting a time when every single one of the people who is considered the people of God is actually bonded in heart and in faith to God and knows the Lord. That's what we are in the church together. That's why when we take the Lord's Supper together, we affirm we must be believers. We're calling people in that action to repent. This is what Jesus said when he was giving that ordinance. He says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Well, what is this new covenant? It's that he will come in and he will change our hearts and he will bring about faith. And when we believe, we are made of people together, and we are a people who don't have to turn to each other and say, know the Lord, because we all know him. That's what the church is. Now, we also know that there are some who turn out to be imposters, some who turn out to have fooled themselves, and yet the task that we are given as a church is to, as best we can, say, who knows the Lord? Who has repented of their sins and is following Jesus Christ? Faith. Who believes? Who is here together? We will be the people of God together. So, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, but they will all know the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest. There is an example of this in Acts 2:41-42. It says, those who received his word, that means those who believed the good news of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. See, that's the initial sign that God has given us of entrance into the blood of Jesus Christ and into the people of God. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls that joined the church. And they devoted themselves together to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. So, here's a question. Why is it that so many churches in the world do not follow this? There are great, even gospel-preaching churches that do not teach this concept that every church member should be a believer. Well, I think there's two reasons behind that. One is because the church and the state used to be all mixed up together. See, I think of the history of the Reformation and how that happened in England. Well, even as the gospel was being recovered in England, this gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, there was still an idea that everybody in the country should be a member of the church. And so they would get out their maps and they would draw lines and they would say, everyone in this village is in a parish. They are parishioners of this particular cathedral or whatever it was. And they would consider every citizen to be a church member. And then it was left to the minister to decide, well, who of my church members is actually a member of the spiritual body of Christ? So that's one issue. Another issue is a commitment that's ongoing in so many churches, even wonderful gospel preaching churches, to infant baptism. And taking those who are so young and who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ and baptizing them into membership, which, in my opinion, is a tragedy. And yet, I still stand alongside many of those men and women who choose to do that. And I'm so glad that they're preaching the gospel. But here's the thing. We want, as a church, to do what is reflected here in the promise of the new covenant, to be able to say, those of us who call ourselves members of church, we all know Christ. We don't have to turn to a fellow church member and say, know the Lord, because we want to affirm we do know the Lord together. Fourth thing, a people whose sins are forgiven. It says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Here's Hebrews chapter 9. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls, that's the old covenant. You sin, kill an animal, sprinkle its blood. If that, with the ashes of a heifer, sacrifices for the purification of the flesh, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised and eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. There is so much there. We could spend weeks talking about those three verses. And yet, what I want to boil it down to is that in this new covenant of Jesus Christ, we know that the way that our sins are forgiven is not through some kind of a ceremony that we can do where we kill a goat or some kind of a ceremony that we do in some other way. It comes through what all of those things were pointing to, which is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That he was killed on my behalf. He was slaughtered for sin. And he endured the unimaginable and eternal wrath of God against sin that I deserve upon myself in a place called hell. But he took that on himself, and he died for sin, and he finished paying for it, and he rose again so that God can take people who are sinners and redeem them. And he can look at someone who the world would look at and say, that is a despicable person. And he can redeem them, and he can count their sin as forgiven. And he can take someone that the world would look at and say, that is a great person. They have no need of forgiveness. And he can see the depths of the ugliness of the sin in their hearts and their self-righteousness and everything else that's involved. And he can put it away on the cross and forgive them. And that's what we are as a church together. We're a people who know the Lord through Jesus Christ, who trust in his sacrifice to give us life. So what do we do with all of this? First of all, be humble. If there is one thing that the new covenant shows us, it's that we were pretty weak people. We human beings are completely unable to obey God's law. We are, as the theologians call it, totally depraved. There is nothing in us that God considers to be good in itself, other than what he does. And if he has saved us, we can never look at ourselves and say, I finally just did it the right way and it clicked. I finally worked hard enough. No, God looked at us and he saw that our work always failed. And he intervened. And he did. And he gave us a new heart to believe. And he gave us a new heart to repent. He is gracious. And we want to see also that we, as a church, we need to strive to be a church that is a new covenant church, where membership affirms evidence of regeneration and is not simply a name on a list. We want to follow God in that truth to be able to say, yes, we are a people of God together. We affirm that we know and love Christ together. I want to wrap it all up in this question. Why would God do all this? Why would God look at sinful people and see, hey, even the people who have been brought into a covenant relationship with God and have been given the law and have been given so much grace, even those human beings turn and rebel? So why would God look at us human beings and do something like this? Here's the answer. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 9 through 11. He says, for my name's sake I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake. How many times has he said that now? For my sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. What a glorious thing for us to look around together at each other as church members and know, boy, we are a sorry bunch of people. But we have been rescued out of it. Not by our power, but by the power of God. And there is no other possible way. And glory to God. And glory to God when we come together as the church and when we help each other as to be holy as he is holy, to be the people of God together. What a testament in this life, in this place, in this community and throughout all eternity, that God is the only one who's God. That God is glorious. And He does that in our lives. And He does that in our church. I want to tell you this. If you have been trying to obey God, you have been trying and thinking, I just want to work harder and maybe it will finally click. Or maybe you haven't even been trying. Maybe you gave up a long time ago and you just think to yourself, I'm just, this is who I am. I'm a sinner. Get over it. God will come. God can intervene in your life. Here's the good news. Jesus died for sin. That great and glorious God who is to be praised above all else came in the flesh. Jesus Christ. And He died for us. And if you will see who He is, and you will see the beauty of His blood that's poured out, you will trust in Him, not trust in yourself, that maybe you can be better and get it. You will trust in Him and give Him the glory. And say, my old life, my old self-righteousness, thinking I could work harder, I'm going to count that dead. My old sin, I'm going to count that dead, and I want Christ to. That's called faith. And if you will believe, then you are redeemed. And God will take you, and He will put you into the people of God with brothers and sisters who can love you and help you grow. But we want to know that. We want to know if God is working in your heart, in your life, and drawing you to believe and be saved. Let me know that. Let's pray. God, thank You for the grace of Christ. We are people who are depraved. We are lost in our sin apart from Jesus, and yet You have come. You have made us new creatures in Christ together. You have given us this idea that we call regenerate church membership, and we want to reflect that in our church. We want to be a people who all of us know the Lord, are born again, have new hearts of faith in Christ, and not old hearts of rebellion and self-righteousness. Lord, I pray for those whose hearts are old, whose hearts are stone. You are the only one who can change that. I pray that You would. I pray that this good news of Jesus would come and overcome and overpower, and that these hearts would turn and believe in You. Lord, let that be the case today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.